I hope you can hear me. Okay, it sounds like you should be able to. Good morning. I appreciate all of you being here. Welcome to our visitors. If you will, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, that's where we'll read in just a couple of minutes. I appreciate the opportunity to speak. I also appreciate Brent Sioda swapping with me. There was a last-minute change of plan, so we made it work, and I appreciate him being willing to help with that. I also invite, like it was announced, you know, if you have any questions, especially about what I'm about to say, as usual, when I'm up here, if you have any questions, email Steve Klein. He's always looking forward to a bunch of emails when he comes back. So I'm just kidding, but ask us. Give us a chance to meet you. Give us a chance to explain. And I do appreciate the prayer that was prayed. I always need all the prayers I can get whenever I'm up here. There's not going to be a PowerPoint this morning. I ask that you pay even closer attention than you usually do, since there's no slides above my head. It seems that these days, church means just about anything. It's attached to any sort of name. It's attached to any sort of activity that is done by a group of people somewhere, usually on a Sunday. And it's very sad how the meaning of what church is, what a church, what a body is, what a local congregation is, has been so diminished, so watered down. And it's also sad that some people have come to believe that church is not really necessary at times. You don't need to be part of a local body. It's kind of like when you buy a car. You are offered certain optionals. You know, everybody likes to have AC in their car, but do you really need dual zone or multiple zone AC? It's nice, but it's not necessary. Or maybe, you know, heated seats, especially now with the weather cooling off. You don't really need heated seats for the car to work in the way it's supposed to. And some people think that church is just optional. But nowhere in the Bible we find that we can have a full relationship with God without a relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. A relationship with God comes with everything attached to it. Kind of like our families. I assume that most of us have siblings. And I realize I may not be the only one that at times wished to be an only child so I could have all the attention and all the stuff for me. I didn't have to share. I didn't have to share anything. And sometimes we feel like that. We feel like we can do by ourselves. We feel like we would like to do by ourselves. And maybe that's a sign of our culture spilling over into what we think when it comes to religion. Maybe it's the sign of our individualistic culture that focuses so much on self. And we can think that we can do so much by ourselves without the church, without the body. God has other children. So we have brothers and sisters in Christ that we share with. And sometimes people maybe choose not to be part of a local body because of experiences they had in the past. Maybe having been part of a congregation that didn't do what God expected. Or maybe a congregation that worked more like a dysfunctional family rather than what God expects us to do. We have a responsibility, each of us, because of our commitment to the church, to behave in a way that is exemplary to others. To behave in a way that shows that we know better and do better. And on the other side of that, we should not use someone who's not doing as well as they should, as they know how to do, as an excuse to lower our standard. We should not point the finger and say, well, they are not doing this. That's not a valid excuse to lower our standards. Church, really, the local congregation should be considered as something that is not perfect on this side of eternity. And to be honest, it is not perfect because people like you and me are part of it. We are sinful creatures. In spite of our attempts to do better, we have times when we fail. We have times when the devil actually has the winning side of us. So a congregation, a church, should be considered kind of like a hospital. You know, when we go to the hospital, we're not surprised that there are sick people in there who are trying to better. We never go to the hospital and think, hey, you know what? I just couldn't imagine there were so many sick people in there. We expect that in a hospital. And so we should expect when we come to church to see people who are trying to get better, but we are not perfect necessarily. That's not an excuse to lower our standards again. That is a reason to do better. That is not to discourage us. But if you consider how humbling it is that God would open His door towards people who are imperfect, trying to help us be better, trying to help us be like He is, how humbling that is. That is the humbling beauty of being part of a local body and being committed to it. So, it seems almost superfluous to say what a church, what a local congregation is not. But a congregation, a church is not there to be a social entity that resolves social problems. That's not what the mission of the church is. We are not a group of friends who share a common hobby. We are not a detached branch of the world where we just bring in whatever we do in the world and talk about it and do nothing else, because otherwise it's just the world again. We're not a pool of customers for a business. We are not the place where we strive to gain social status by associating with some and excluding others. We are the body of Christ. We are what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 4, Paul says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And it's funny that Paul writes that because many times it's hard to understand what Paul is really saying. But here he's saying in verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. That's what the church is. What Paul is saying is that the church is what God wanted to see happen since the beginning, according to His eternal purpose. God wanted a group of people that would be faithful to Him, that would want to obey Him, that would love Him, that would want to associate with Him. But then sin entered the world. And so that group of people became much smaller. But even here, he says in verse 8, it has been expanded to the Gentiles as well. God wants everyone to be part of His body through Christ. And again in verse 10, the church is the means by which the manifold wisdom of God can be made known. That's what people can look at to see the wisdom of God, which many times is different from what the world will expect and think and never ever conceive of. But when Christ purchased us with His blood, He did not purchase us to be individually independent from one another. He purchased the church. He purchased a body. And so the church based on Paul, on what Paul is saying here, is a group of followers of Christ that have a relationship with God and a relationship with their brothers and sisters through the relationship that we share with our Heavenly Father. The church is not just there to help when I need. The church is just not there to attend when I feel like it or when I don't have anything else going on. The church is not there to be part of it if something interesting is going on. The church is a body that we are committed to. And we turn to Philippians chapter 2, a passage we're familiar with that is often used before the Lord's Supper is presented. You know, we like the letter of Philippians because it's very positive, it's in spite of what is going on with Paul whenever he's writing it. We come to Philippians chapter 2 and we read there the first seven verses. Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 7. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of man. We're familiar with this passage. We're familiar with the ideas that Paul expresses in these verses. But if we look at the context of the letter, we switch down, we go down to chapter 4, and we read in verse 2, where Paul, as he is about to conclude the letter, says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, verse 3, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We are committed to the church, based on what Paul says in chapter 2. But then it makes it a lot more meaningful here in chapter 4, where he actually is talking about a specific situation going on at Philippi. We are very blessed in the area where we live, with many people who are trying to be faithful to God, and many congregations who are trying to do what is right. But as far as we know, back in Philippi, there was no, you know, east side Philippi and west Philippi Church of Christ and, you know, other groups. There was only one church. There was only one local body. So if you wanted to do what God wants you to do, you have to work things out. You have to make sure that things get resolved. You don't take off and go somewhere else just because. You work things out because you're committed to the local body, because you're committed to God and to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so these beautiful verses that we always read in Philippians chapter 2 gain a lot more meaning when we put it in the context of a situation that needed to be resolved, that Paul invites these people to resolve, these two sisters to resolve, and everybody else to encourage them to resolve, not to take sides, not to stand for one or another, but to help the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life in verse 3. We are a family. We are a family. I remember at some point in my life, I was maybe 8 or 9. I forget what my parents had done that I didn't like. And so I announced that I was going to leave home. So I went out the gate. My dad was in the front balcony looking. And I started walking down the street, down our street where we lived. And if you walk one direction down our street, you end up in the open country. So I figured that direction didn't work quite well for where I was going to go when I left home. So I turned around and walked the other way, passed in front of my parents' house. My dad was still outside on the balcony watching. And then I headed to the end of the street on the other side where the stop sign is. And then you get on the other road. And I figured, well, maybe I'll go back towards the countryside. And then I walked up and down the road a couple times, my dad on the balcony watching me. And then I figured, well, you know, maybe I'll run away from home another time. So I walked in back in the gate, and my dad said, "Hey, you're back." And I said, well, didn't have anywhere to go today, so I'll run away another time. We cannot run away from home. We are committed to this family. We are committed to our brothers and sisters in Christ because we are committed to God. There's nowhere else that we go. And sometimes it may be necessary to leave a congregation that is not functioning according to what God asks, what God designs, according to His truth. But otherwise, we are committed to our brothers and sisters. So why does God care so much about the church, about the local body? Well, for a variety of reasons, and we are going to look at four this morning for the rest of our lesson, the last few minutes that we have together. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14, Paul writes to Timothy, "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." That's quite a definition for what the church is. The church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And so God cares about the church because it is the means by which truth is proclaimed to the world. We just think about that passage that we read in Philippians chapter 2. And think about all the actions that Paul asks the Philippians to carry out. How can you practice being of the same mind if you are alone? How can you maintain love and be united, like it is our theme for this year, if we are alone? How can we be selfless and humble alone? How can we regard others more important than ourselves if we are alone? There is a way by which we need the church, we need the local body, in order to be able to carry out God's eternal principle. If we think that we can do without the church, if we think we can do without our brothers and sisters, then we are outside of God's eternal purpose. We cannot do alone. We cannot carry out the full truth alone because we need the body in order to carry out the truth. And we don't like to admit it because of the individualistic society we live in. And because many times we think we are very good because of maybe accomplishments we have done. Maybe we have been good in some area of our lives. Maybe we have done well in our jobs. Maybe we fill in the blank. But when we look at ourselves on the spiritual realm, we are nothing by ourselves. We are nothing by ourselves. First of all, we need Christ, His mercy, His forgiveness for our hope. How many of us have ever withstood temptation just by ourselves without any support? We need God. We need the church. How many of us have ever been encouraged by another brother or sister? How many of us have learned something from another brother or sister? How many times maybe have you left here having studied or having gone to a part of the Bible that maybe by yourself you would not have approached? The church is the manifestation of the truth. That's how we live the truth as we see it in God's Word. Second, the church is Christ's body manifested to the world. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul writes, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." A body part, they are only alive when it's all together. If you saw just a hand laying there, The hand wouldn't be able to move, wouldn't be able to grab, wouldn't be able to do what it's designed to do. If you just saw an eye just laying there, the eye that is designed and built to see wouldn't be able to see because it's detached from the body, because it's dead by itself. And the same with us. We are parts of a body, but by ourselves, we do not function. We are dead. We have all different tasks, different responsibilities, different strengths, different talents, just like a body. But by ourselves, we are not alive. The local church then is important to God because it is the body of Christ. And as we have seen with the truth, that the church helps us grow in all other aspects of our Christian lives. We talked about the truth and think about love. Think about all the fruit of the Spirit and all those different characters that are defined in Galatians chapter 5. Think about love. Very overused word. We love that dress. We love wavy chips. We love that house. We love the color of that room. We love so many things. Love is so overused. I don't know that we can really love things. At best, things will not love us back. We may like something. We love God. We love persons. We love people. We love our brothers. We love our family. We love lost souls. There's a command that Jesus gives in John chapter 13 that we're also familiar with, but if you put it in the context of this lesson, I believe it shows how love is really a sign of being part of a church, of a local body, and of the church as a whole, with our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. John chapter 13, in verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is one of those parts of truth that cannot be lived without somebody else outside of the local body. We need other disciples because this is the sign, as Jesus says in verse 35, they will tell all men that you are my disciples if we have love for one another. And there's many more like that. The congregation is a perfect place to train ourselves, to grow, to strengthen ourselves. Kind of like soldiers before they go to combat. There's some areas of training that you will not be able to get outside of the combat zone. But most of it you'll get before you are deployed. And besides the training that you get, you also get feedback on your training so that you can do better next time before you go out there. And again, some things you just have to go out there to experience. But what a nice place where we can work out in the spiritual sense of the word. We can grow. We can help each other, sustain each other, prepare ourselves for the world. At the same time, though there is a lot of encouragement, we should not just expect to never be challenged. Do not expect that everything will always be fine and good. As we said earlier, we are imperfect people. Do not expect that sometimes you may hear teaching that may even upset you because it touches sensitive areas of our lives. Do not just think that you will be here every time you come and you'll always leave feeling good about who you are and how you're living. But let us have the courage to be challenged and the honesty not to be offended by it. Let us have the courage to be challenged and the honesty not to be upset by it. If there's such a thing as positive peer pressure, you can probably find it in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, we think of peer pressure as something negative. We get dragged into negative things because of peer pressure. But the church can provide positive peer pressure, good peer pressure. We are, after all, the sum total of the people that we surround ourselves with. Like a leadership expert says, by the name of John Maxwell, some of my best ideas the people around me had. We are the total of the people we surround ourselves with. And so who do we surround ourselves with? Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There is a sense of urgency that the Hebrew writer tries to transmit in this passage. Stimulate one another to do good things, to good deeds, and even more so because the day is drawing near, either because we'll die or because we'll be able to witness the Lord coming back. We surround ourselves with God's people to find strength in a world where we are very different if we really live according to how God expects us to. And so the church is a perfect training ground, a perfect environment where we can grow relying on each other. And lastly, the church is a place for support as we grow. You know, the place to work, more certainly, a place to grow, a place where sometimes we'll need support from others. Let us not be shy in asking for help. You know, sometimes we may be shy. We may not want to ask for help because maybe that will let people too much into our lives. Maybe that will uncover some kind of sin that we have been trying to keep hidden. Let us not be shy in asking our brothers and sisters for help, especially in a congregation like this, full of people ready and willing to help. Let us not be shy in asking for help because Christianity, if we are honest, does not come natural. It's not something that we could ever have designed ourselves without the help of God's Word. And so the tendency is to do something different than what God asks us to do, and so we need the help of each other. We're all learning, as we were saying earlier. We're all improving. We're all growing. This place is not like a hospital full of well people because that wouldn't be necessary. I invite younger generations to look at those older than we are for an example and an encouragement. Young people face a lot of challenges in this life. But maybe your life is relatively easy still at this point. I invite the older generations to be an example to those younger than we are, so that there'll be another generation of the people of God in this church. Of the two, usually we focus on how the older are in charge of training the younger, by younger people. There's a lot of, I'm sorry about to say it, people that are older than you are in this building. There's a lot of people that you can look up to. Whenever tough times come, whenever difficulties come, whenever it seems like that God has thrown you somewhere by yourself, look at those that are older, who have faced difficulties and tough times themselves. But they're still here. They're still faithful. They're still attached to God. What a beautiful thing that is about the church, about the design of God, that we could see different generations of people with different backgrounds coming from different places, speaking in different ways, and be encouraged, be supported, and look for examples of people that have gone through it before us, and they're still here. Wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding, says Job 12 in verse 12. There is a sense in which we need to rely on those older than we are, because they've gone through it before us. And lastly, to conclude, we read Psalm 92. Psalm 92, in verse 12, through the end of the psalm. Psalm 92, verse 12. Thinking about how we can grow, how we can ourselves be challenged, how we can ourselves be committed, how we can ourselves try to please God. Psalm 92 in verse 12. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in his old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. That seems to summarize our journey as part of the body. Growing, glorifying God, so that one day we'll be old and still be able to give. But we realize that maybe there are some here this morning who have not been committed to God and to their brothers and sisters. There are some here this morning who have not even made the decision to be committed. And that decision is a decision that really we make once. We decide to be committed on the day that we become part of the body. And then we manage that decision. We don't have to decide every time something comes up, oh, what are we going to do? No, we are already committed to the body of Christ. We are going to stay committed to the body of Christ. Is there anyone that needs help in coming back or coming and being part of the body of Christ? Come forward as we stand and as we sing.